come to the altar. Does anybody need to come right now? Do you need to know the Lord today, right now? We won't carry on if you need to do that right now. Long time ago, I heard a man named Peter Lord speak, and he said, let me tell you about good church etiquette. When you need to get right with the Lord, you come on. We'll stop everything else and help you do that. So I give you that opening. We're in Ephesians 3 today, strengthened by the Spirit. As we come together today, Commitment Day, we're calling it, we commit ourselves to the Lord. We commit our resources to Him, from whom it all comes. And we will make a financial commitment as a church to the building of a new education space. But the most important part is committing ourselves to the Lord. And in order to do that, it helps to know who we are in the Lord. And we're going to look at that as part of, that's really one of the main messages of Ephesians. We're going to look at part of Ephesians 3, a prayer to guide our hearts and minds to worship, to praise God, to see that He is the source of power and strength. Now, the main purpose of the letter to the Ephesians, or excuse me, one of the main purposes to this letter was to encourage the Gentile believers in Ephesus to understand what their relationship to God really means. And Paul's language searches to describe the fullness of salvation in Christ. Paul stressed the equality of believers who come from different people groups under heaven. And he said we all share the origin of one common heavenly Father. And we're grafted together in the salvation of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we're bound together in unity by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3 here, we're looking at a prayer for the Ephesians that is a great prayer for us today. It is just as valid today as it was in the first century. And Paul's style here is accentuated. It seems that he was so excited about the real discipleship of his friends there at Ephesus that his mind would not be still. He's in jail as this letter is written, and it just seems that his mind is in high gear. His words are numerous. His thoughts are grand. His theology seems to be more than we can consume in one easy reading. And verse 1 of this chapter begins a prayer. He says, for this reason, and he's headed toward his prayer, but he got sidetracked in talking about the mystery that had been revealed in his day, that the Gentiles were invited to this too. That's us. The nations are invited to be part of the kingdom of God. And then verse 14 brings us back to his prayer. Look at Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, first, let's just make note of the extravagant language that Paul uses here. I mentioned that it seems like his mind was just reeling with the vastness of the Lord. In the Greek, verses 14 through 19 are all one sentence. And you kind of get a glimpse of that. He's just rolling. He's rolling with his thoughts. And can you imagine the poor fellow that was trying to write all this down? And I have in my mind, this is just my imagination, man. I've probably told you before, I imagine Paul in a dimly lit room, just pacing back and forth, preaching to the walls, and some poor fellow at a table with a lantern just trying to get it all down on the papyrus. I don't know if it happened that way or not. Makes a good story. Verses 14 and 15 stress our common origin. Paul was speaking here. He was addressing the division between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles. But he says there is no division. We're all from the same Father. And he uses a play on words in the Greek that doesn't quite come through in the English. The Greek word for father is pater, and for family, pateria. And he's saying every pateria comes from the same pater. You see how it would work. It doesn't quite work that well in English, but that's what he's saying. There is one God, and we have one heavenly Father, whether we acknowledge him or not. Verse 16 says that God acts out of his glorious riches to strengthen us with power through his Spirit. How glorious are his riches? How vast are the storehouses of God's mercy? One writer said that we cannot ask too much from God. Now, honestly, I had to stop and think about that. We cannot ask too much from God. Well, we could certainly ask for the wrong things. We could ask for unnecessary things. But asking for his intervention, his power, his resources to do his will is exactly what he told us to do. It's how Jesus taught us to pray, to ask for what we need in his name. It's how Jesus asked us to pray, and then he said we should expect God's provision. Verse 18 calls on us to try to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. But honestly, it's more of an exercise than it is an accomplishment. Who can quantify the love of Christ? Paul doesn't give boundaries or limits, but he says he wants people to try to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's beyond limits. It surpasses knowledge. But Paul says, I hope you know it. I hope you know it, but it is beyond knowledge. But he wants us to know how limitless it is. We can know the source. We know Christ, and we must, but we will not be able to confine him. We can't draw a box around him. The Romans tried. The Sanhedrin tried. Satan has tried many times to contain Christ, and he can't be contained. He can't be held back. He cannot be confined or measured. Verse 19 advises us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, I think it's beyond our capacity. But yield yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Invite the Spirit to fill you with his love and with his goodness. And when you do, cooperate. Go his way. Verse 20 says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think of, more than we can imagine, by the power that is already at work in us. Do you get it? Do you have a firm hold of that? I doubt it. It's just hard to get a hold of. To imagine God's power at work in us and to imagine all that he can do. It's hard to grasp, but try. Praise the Lord for who he is. Praise him for what he has done and for what he is doing. Praise the Lord for his limitless power and love. And may his glory be seen in the church. May his glory be seen in this church. Now let's go back to verse 16. He says, may God strengthen you with power. I want to tell you, this is better than weightlifting. It's better than trying to plug into the wall socket for power when you ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you power and strength. Be strengthened by the power that comes through the Spirit of God. Let it go into your innermost being. Soak it in. Pray for it. Invite the Spirit. This is the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the Christ who resides with the Father on high and also is here filling us with His Spirit. Did you notice verse 17? And may God strengthen you. May God dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is required, and faith leads to obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, the old hymn tells us, and it's right on the money. Trust and obey. The indwelling of Christ, the filling with His Spirit, is accomplished. It is accessed through faith. Faith response is required. And this is why some people have Christ and some do not. Because of faith or lack of faith. Salvation is offered to all people, but it is not universally accepted. And not everyone is saved. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not at all. He said, be strengthened with the power of God that is delivered by the Spirit of God so that you may have power. You may have power to live well, to flourish, to serve others, to lead others to Christ. And he said, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. Be united with all God's people. He didn't just say, that little crew of yours in Ephesus, be united. He said, be united with all God's people, all God's holy people. And we are not divided in Christ. In Him, there is no Jew or Gentile. Paul would have said to those people, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Roman or Israelite. There are no ethnic boundaries. Both genders are welcome and equal before God. Know this love that surpasses knowledge. Does that sound like a paradox? Know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can't know the ends of His love, but we can know the source. We can know the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know the love of Christ, like I said, but maybe not the ends of it. We can know some, and we want to know more. We want more and more of Him. And let yourself be filled up with the Spirit so that you will be strengthened by His power. You yourself be filled with the Spirit, and you will know love, and you will be able to love. But the question comes, or I reckon you ought to be asking, if you don't know, how can I be filled with the Spirit? What do I have to do to be filled with the Spirit of God? We've already talked about the first step. You must put your faith in Christ. You must receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is not negotiable. That has to happen. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you must trust Him and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. And then we lead obedient lives. We trust, and then we obey. If we're practicing sin, we limit the Spirit's control. We limit the space He can fill. This whole letter to the Ephesians, as I read it early this morning when sleep was evading, I read the whole book again, and I saw something. There it is. He spends the first part of the letter trying to help people get a hold of who they are in Christ, and then he says, and now that you know that, here's how to live. Here's how to get along with each other and quit acting like you used to act. Put away your worldly things and start acting like a child of God. And then toward the end, he says, and suit up. Put on the armor of God and get ready. If we want the Spirit of God, we have to have salvation. And we have to invite the Spirit to work in us. We have to obey His commands. We have to get sin out of our life, because that sin blocks the work of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't leave room inside us for Him to work. The last two verses we know as a doxology. That means an expression of praise to God. Now, we've already noticed some of the wording there in verses 20 and 21. God, who is able to do immeasurably more. His power is at work in us. And he says, to God be glory in the church. That says a lot about who we should be and how we should live. We need to praise God well. We need to reflect His glory. We need to live lives worthy of Him so that the world can see Him reflected in us. Let us lift His name in praise. Let Jesus Christ be known to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want us to read this doxology together. And so I want you to stand up. I want you to have the scripture in your hands. You get a Bible or your phone. There are Bibles in the pew. If you don't have either one of those, I'm reading out of the New International Version, but you can read however you wish. I want you to read it out loud. I want to hear your voices as we lift up this praise to the Lord. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jason, come and lead us in some further prayer.